Where God extends grace, he also extends a warning. Just read the scriptures. If we live in pride, God is going to war against us, period. If we live in pride, God is going to war against us. That's what the Bible says. God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. It's from James. The word opposes means literally to declare war on. God declares war on those that are prideful, that go, you know, I really don't want you. I'm going to make excuse after excuse. I'm going to blame everybody else instead of looking at the guy, the gal in the mirror. And oh, by the way, God, I'm going to go to war against you. That is spiritual narcissism at its finest. And it's spiritual Russian roulette. And it's ultimately spiritual death, spiritual enslavement, spiritual bondage. That's what happens when we war against God.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Oh, Father, we come before you with hearts that are very much of the mindset of we can do nothing without you. And so, Father, I simply ask this. If there is one here today or perhaps one listening who's never truly said, I want Jesus to have total control of my life, I pray today would be that day of relinquishing control and handing it to Jesus. And so, Father, I pray protect us from the schemes of the enemy. He's a liar. All he does is lie. He's the father of all lies. He attempts to sow discord and division through his lies. May we not buy into his lies, Lord, but may we buy into your truth. And so help us, Holy Spirit, you be our teacher, you be our guide, and we'll be quick, Father, to give you all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11, and we're in 16 through 24 in our Bibles. The thought, or the title rather, here today is don't be proud. Don't be proud. I get it. There can be a good sense of pride that we want to take pride in. I get that. We want to take pride in our appearance, perhaps. I get that. We want to take pride in excellence, that we work for the Lord, and even though we may be on the job in a different type of ministry, as was prayed earlier, we want to take pride in that in a good, healthy way. This is not referring to a healthy pride or wanting to be excellent in what we do because we do everything for the Lord. This is a pride of arrogance. This is a pride of self-sufficiency. This is a pride that I'm owed this. I am the sauce, and the sauce is boss. And so, hey, I deserve this. And when I don't get what I want, watch out, because I'm going to make sure I get what I want. That pretty much describes our culture today, doesn't it? It describes our culture of what I often refer to as a bulldozer mentality, that there are many that even profess Christ to be blind that will bulldoze you over in order that they might be first, that they might be tops, that they might be elevated and lofty. And that the Bible just teaches everything counterculture to that entire thought. The Bible's all about humility. The Bible's all about that the way up is down. The Bible's all about serving others. The Bible's all about walking in truth and, again, fighting against the flesh and fighting against the enemy. And as was prayed just a moment ago, that I love the thought that was said that what your word demands. Did you catch that thought there that was prayed? What your word demands. That's good. Like, God's word doesn't suggest. No, there's one way. There's one path. And Matthew tells us that the way is narrow. It's very narrow. And it's hard. And it's difficult. And you're going to be discouraged at times and frustrated. And Jesus would throw in there in the Gospels about the narrow way that, oh, by the way, people are going to hate you for being on the narrow way, because Jesus says, I am the narrow way because I'm the only way. And you don't take a bunch of stuff with you when you're going on the narrow path. You just live a life sold out, surrendered, relinquishing joyfully, total control, saying, God, here, take this and use it. Because no matter how much we attain, no matter how much we accumulate, no matter how many promotions, no matter how many cars, no matter how many boats, no matter how much retirement, no matter how many vacations, no matter the new hairstyle or the new purse or the new phone or fill in the blank, no matter how much we get, it will never be enough unless you're searching and hungering for Christ. It'll never be enough. That'll be a well that will never be filled. You're just taking whatever it is and dumping it into this well, this void that you're looking to finally have filled, and you're just dumping stuff in it day after day, and you're getting more tired and more exhausted and more tired and more exhausted because that well will never get filled. The only way you can fill is with Jesus. And the only way you can fill it with Jesus is to go, Jesus, take total control of me. Partial control is not going to work. Half-heartedness is not going to work. Partial commitment's not going to work. Only total control. And yet here we are in this culture where the truth is on trial. Amen. Did God really say? Isn't that ironic? Here we are in 2025. The truth of God's word is on trial day after day, moment by moment. And the same lie that was thrown out there way back in the Garden of Eden is the same lie being thrown out today. I mean, I know it says it right here, preacher. Yeah, right here it says it. I get it. But did God really say? There it is. But did God really say? It's the same method by the same enemy who has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you don't give total control of your life to Christ, you're signing up for the enemy to kill you, to steal you, and ultimately destroy you. Who in their right mind would do that? Well, let's see what God's word says. And remember from our last time together, it was a beautiful thought of this, of I want that, remember? Are we living a life that people look at you and me at the workplace, wherever you go, and they go, I want that. Like, I want what you got. There's something different about you. I want that. I want it. Well, now in verse 16, Paul gives two illustrations with this thought. Now with verse 16 of Romans 11, Paul gives two illustrations. Illustration number one, verse 16 says this, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the what, church? The branches. Now 17, but if some of the branches were broken off and you, although a wild what, olive shoot or tree, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Here it is, verse 18. Do not be what? Arrogant, prideful towards the branches. There's a command here. Don't do this. If you are, remember, it's not you who supports the root, but the root who supports what? You. Now look at 19. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that, there's the why, that I might be grafted in. That is true. Verse 20, it says, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through what? Through faith. So do not become what, church? Proud, but fear. Another command there. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare who? You. Warning, warning. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Oh, wow. That's a dichotomy, isn't it? Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided, caveat, provided you continue where? In his kindness. Otherwise, warning, warning, you too will be what? Cut off. Oh. 23, and even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. We'll explain that. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut off or cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? There's a lot of imagery with nature going on here, isn't there? But first we start with this thought in verse 16 of the dough. Not a D-O-E, but a D-O-U-G-H. We're not rolling in the dough, so to speak, with money. We're actually rolling in the dough. You guys ever rolled in the dough before? Any bakers in the room? Anybody like to bake? Oh, man. We need to pray for this group. Good grief. No bakers, huh? Okay. All right, a couple of us, I guess. Baking's a good thing. I love to eat baked goods. You know, you think about dough, I think about chocolate chip cookie dough. Praise God. Amen. And you think about this dough, though, is dough of bread. And here Paul is, you got to walk with me through this because it's a little confusing between dough and branches and olive trees. We're like, where are we? In the forest? We're in the forest with an oven. What's going on here? This is crazy, right? Well, think about this for a moment. So you got this dough, and if you go back to the Jewish culture, here's what they did. When they were rolling the dough, so they're rolling the dough, going to make some fresh baked bread, and we probably all love fresh baked bread, right? Amen. Slather some butter on there. We're good to go, aren't we? Here's what they would do. They would roll the dough, so to speak. They're making their dough, and they would take a portion of the dough. So picture here, I wish I had some dough, I don't, but picture there's some dough up here, a lump of dough, and we're making some bread, and I take my hand, and I take a portion of the dough. Are you following me here? You take a portion of the dough, and they would offer this portion of the dough to God as a first fruit. Now, why would they do this? Any ideas? Well, here's the thought. God owns how much? He owns everything. Who gave us the 100% of the finances? Who gave it to us? God, right? Of course, we worked for it, but he provided that. He's our provider. He's our Jehovah Jireh. Now, this is just not referring to finances. This dough is referring to life. It's going back to our original thought this morning of he controls all of me, just not 10% of me. See, it's easy to approach God, even though we read this as though he's a first fruits God, it's easy to approach him truthfully as a last fruits God. I think a lot of people who claim Christ really view him as a last fruits God, if they're honest. Yeah, I'll give him 10% of my life, I'll give him 10% of my time, and I'll give him 10% of the money that's already his that he's loaned to me to be a good steward of. And we just give him all the scraps in all those areas. Just leftover scraps. And God goes, hey, without faith, it's impossible to please me. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I think there's many people today all over the world that are living in the silo of life, giving God all the scraps, giving them just a little portion of their life, and their life's imploding. It's unraveling at the seams in literally every category. And they're scratching their heads going, why is my life imploding? Why are things constantly going off the rails? And often you just track it back to, well, how much of God have you given him control of you? And you begin to see really, really quickly the root of the problem. God's not a last fruits God. He's a first fruits God. And here they're going, here's the dough. God, we thank you for this dough. We thank you for this meal. We thank you for this bread. And we're going to take a portion to show you, God, that we're giving this to you first. By the way, did you notice they do this before who eats it? Themselves. Here, no, you. No, you. You. See how different this is than the American mindset? The American mindset is, we'll see what we got left over, and then we'll give it to God. And it's kind of like, well, no wonder God's not moving. No wonder he's not working in power. He's last, let's be honest. He's a last fruits God. And maybe he's got you and I in the situation that we're in today to test us and to refine us, to go, will you give me all of you first, all of you? Every area of your life, will you give it to me first? Will you watch me at work as you give it to me first? Will you test me? Test me to see if I'll pour out the blessed and the windows of heaven will open. Will you test me? Or will you just keep me last? Keep me on the back burner. Put me on the back burner and just turn me on simmer. Just put me on simmer and just keep me back there. No, the Jews were saying, we're going to give it to you first. Paul's saying, you're a Jew listening. In this context, we're mostly here Gentiles, I would assume. But if you're Jewish, I pray you're a Messianic Jew. You give your life to Jesus. But here in this culture that we're in, we're Gentiles. And he's talking to these Jews, though, saying, I want to give you a couple of illustrations. And right here it is. Look in your Bible, verse 16. If the dough offered as first fruits, so is the whole lump. And that's what they were saying. We're going to give you a portion of the bread to symbolize that you get, God, all the bread. Here's a portion, but we're going to give you all of it. Now, what does the bread represent? It represents, in this context, the Jews. So the Jews are saying, hey, we're going to give you a portion of us. And the first fruits, we could argue, are Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. The what? The patriarchs. They're the leaders. They're the ones that are leading the charge. And we see here in the New Testament that there's a remnant. We've studied this, a remnant of the Jews. Not all of the Jews rejected God. We saw a whole bunch of them in the Old Testament that did, though, didn't they? They paid a heavy price. But so many we're seeing even here and looking towards our present day. Perhaps you know some, I know some, that they haven't rejected Christ or Messianic. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. They believe that he came and that he died. He lived a sinless life in between and he conquered death. The grave could not hold the king. And because they have given their life to Christ, they now reign and rule with him as they are either here on planet Earth. But when they go to heaven, they will be with him forever. Because why? They've given their life to Christ, total control by faith, by his grace, by his mercy, that all who call on the name of the Lord will be what? They will be saved. There it is right there. Jew or Gentile, when you give total control and surrender, that's what he'll do. Now Paul goes to a second illustration. Maybe he was hungry when he gave that illustration. I don't know. Who knows? But now he's going to go to nature and he says what? Well, and if the root is holy, if the root is holy, so are the what? The branches, same concept. You take a portion of the root, which is representing there, again, this Jewish culture, and what's going to happen, so are the branches that give their life to Christ. They're going to be holy as well. Very simple concept. Probably some people are asking the same question that I was asking. Why didn't Paul just say it like that out of the gate? I don't know. I have no idea, other than that's what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. He's going to use dough. They could relate to the dough. They definitely related to roots, as you're going to see here in a moment with olive trees. And for those that have been to the Holy Land or seen olive trees, you're going to understand what olive trees represent and just the amazing creation of God in olive trees. But right here it says this thought, and if the root is holy, what's holy? Holy is this set apart. Holy is this consecrated. Holy is this is given to God. So if the root is set apart and consecrated to God, so are the branches. So when you look at both illustrations here, both are devoting to God out of the gate the first, and that's the key. Whether we're talking about Jews here or we make an application to us as Gentiles, if you're not a Jew, the bottom line is this, church. The bottom line is this, don't miss this, that we should be giving everything that we are to God first, not the leftovers. Not what we think we can afford to give God. And again, I'm not talking about finances necessarily. I'm talking about our lives first. Oh, God, I can't afford to give you me. Really? Let me get this straight. Jesus gave all of him to you, and you can't afford to give all of you back to him. Is that what you're saying? That doesn't make any logical sense. Our time, our schedules, I'll try to fit you in when I can, God. Our talent, where are we serving? Where are we making a difference? Our treasure, yes, our finances. Are we willing to trust God in that? Are we guarding it like a just tenaciously? Oh, let me see what's left over, and then let me give God a tip. You're going to be living perpetually in defeat if you continue to walk in a life of, God, I'll just give you part of me and what's left over. It's going to be a really rough go. But 17 says this, but, okay, there's a but, time out, okay. But if some of the branches were broken off, so who were the branches again? Starts with a J. The Jews. And some were broken off. So if they're real, they stay on. But if they're not real, guess what happens? They get broken off, pruned. That's what God does. He's a great pruner. Ever been driving through your neighborhood like in the springtime? You're just driving through your neighborhood. You know what I'm talking about? Just driving through the neighborhood. Just a wonderful Sunday drive. And you look across and you see these trees that look like someone flew a helicopter upside down and just chopped the trees, the smithereens. You're like, that looks horrible. Looks horrible. Who would ever do that in their right mind, right? But what happens perhaps in a month or so? What's now sprouting? Growth, right? See, God's the great pruner, and he'll prune in our lives what is not of him. He'll get rid of the rough edges and the sin and what have you in our lives to make us more like Christ. But he also prunes those that are unbelieving, that are rejecting him, that aren't turning to him, that they get cut off. And that's what he says here in the branches, verse 17, were broken off, although a wild olive shoot were grafted in among the others, and now sharing in the nourishing root of the olive tree. So who's the wild olive shoot? Any ideas? Gentiles. There it is, the Gentiles. Us. Ever thought about this? So let's back up real quickly here, okay? Just think through this. Walk through this with me. We've studied that God had a certain group of people who were his children, and they were who? Any idea? The Jews. But we've already studied that some of those said, we don't want you. And remember what God said? We studied this. God said, if you don't want me, I'm going to find some what? People who do. Open the door for who? Me and you, the Gentiles. Praise God. Do you see how Paul is teaching here, especially for us Gentiles? We have no reason to boast. Because what? In 18, here's what he says. Do not be what? Arrogant. Feeling superior. Viewing oneself as deserving. Doing oneself as they owe me. Narcissistic. Don't be arrogant towards the what? The branches who are the what? Jews. If you are, remember, he goes, oh, if you are, better remember this. Take notes on this. Write this one down, he says. Pause and deeply ponder is what he's saying. It's not you who support the root, referring to the Jews, because they opened the door through their unbelief. I know it's weird, but hey, we'll take it. But the root that supports you. I mean, the entire point, church, when you look at this, is because some of the Jews rejected God, it opened the door for you. Make it personal that if you're a true believer in Jesus, this opened the door that you now are walking in truth. That's wild, isn't it? That's wild. I didn't write it, just delivering the mail. That's wild stuff, but that's what God's word says. 19, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. Verse 20, they were broken off because of their unbelief, but here's the second time out. You, Gentiles, stand fast through what? Faith. So do not become what, church? Proud, but do something but fear. Oh. Like, this is really serious. We heard a prayer on the front end that we need to follow what the Lord's word demands. And that right there is heavy lifting. That's heavy lifting there. Stand fast, you Gentiles, through faith. So do not become proud, thinking lofty of yourself, but fear. Just because that they fallen, it says there, they rejected is a better translation. They've fallen, they rejected, they say, I don't want this. I'm interested in it, and I see that a lot. I see a lot of people over the decades that are interested in Jesus. They're interested. No one's coming out going, I hate Jesus. But they're just simply rejecting him, which means they actually hate him. Make sense? No one's saying they hate him. They're just rejecting him, which means they hate him. Right here, we're seeing that those rejected God, they did not believe. Think about the Old Testament. You can go back for just chapter after chapter of God showing himself, proving himself faithful, going the extra mile, being everything those kids of Israel needed. And yet they continually rebelled. They continually just had hard hearts and brazen foreheads, and they simply would not bow the knee. Their hearts were so calloused. Their hearts were so hardened. And they wouldn't submit. And we see the same thing going on today, Jew and Gentile. Just people that simply will go, I don't want this. And for true believers who are walking in light, and you're walking in truth, and you're walking in freedom, it just rips your heart out when you see people who are so close to saying, hey, I just want to testify that Jesus has total control over me. I mean, they're close. And yet, as the song says, they're so far away. Key number one, write this down in your notes. Write this down. I pray this will strengthen us in our walk. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 11, 16 through 20, if we are truly born again, we must go to war against prideful thinking about our rescue. This is prideful loftiness, arrogance, me, self-sufficiency. We need to go to war against that regardless if it's about our rescue or not. But right here in this instance, Paul is addressing the issue. He's warning the Gentiles, me and you, going, hey, don't take this for granted. You don't know what you got till it's gone. Be careful. Don't play with fire and don't play with God. Don't game with God. Don't be a gamer against God. You're going to lose that game. He says, here are the Jews, and look what happened to them. It opened the door for you to now have salvation. Don't become prideful. Don't do it. It's easy sometimes to become prideful in all of our lives. That's just the enemy. It's how he works. He seeps in. He just comes in his covert manner, cosmopolitan of light, looks good, sounds good, whispers those sweet nothings into our heads. We buy him hook, line, and sinker. And we drive over the cliff, and we usually take a bunch of people with us. No, here's the thought. I wrote this down. I said this: where God extends grace, he also extends a warning. Where God extends grace, he also extends a warning. Just read the scriptures. If we live in pride, God is going to war against us, period. If we live in pride, God is going to war against us. That's what the Bible says. God opposes the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. It's from James. The word opposes means literally to declare war on. God declares war on those that are prideful, that go, you know, I really don't want you. I'm going to make excuse. I'm going to blame everybody else instead of looking at the guy, the gal in the mirror. And oh, by the way, God, I'm going to go to war against you. That is spiritual narcissism at its finest. And it's spiritual Russian roulette, and it's ultimately spiritual death, spiritual enslavement, spiritual bondage. That's what happens when we war against God.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I wrote down, I don't know how many verses on what the Bible says about pride. A bunch. Look it up later, because we don't have time to go through all these. But I do want to show you a couple illustrations. I want you to write down Daniel. Let's go to Daniel. Just think on this for a moment. Daniel 5. Daniel 5, 20 through 23. Read this later, but just listen to what the Word of God says here. I want you to listen to this. This is about pride. So it's not necessarily about pride, about rescue. It's simply just about the concept of pride. And this is the damage and the far-reaching effect that pride has of going to war against God. Just listen to these words from God's holy written word. Daniel 5, 20 through 23. Here's what the Word of God says. And by the way, the context here is Daniel, he's speaking of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Neb? Remember Nebuchadnezzar? To Belshazzar, who Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's son. So let that sink in for a moment. You got dad and you got son, and you got a mess going on here. And this is the power of either walking in truth and watching that play out for generations, or walking in darkness and watching that play out for generations. Here's what God's Word says. I didn't write this. This is God's Word. Daniel 5, 20 through 23. But when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar, we'll call him Neb. Try spelling that, by the way. Even for you spelling bee champs, good luck. But when his heart was filled or lifted up, when his heart was lifted up, that pridefulness, and his spirit, not capital S, his spirit within him, was hardened, so that he dealt proudly. He was brought low, brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. His glory was snatched. He was driven. Listen to this illustration here. Neb. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with wild donkeys. Remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar, ruler Nebuchadnezzar. Now his mind is insane. He's living out with wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox. Well, that's a lot different than a kingly table, isn't it? And his body was wet with the dew of heaven as he's sleeping on the ground, is what it's saying. Until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he wills. Amen? Now 22. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. So what do we got going on here? Just pause for a moment. What's going on here? We got dad walking in darkness, and now what's son doing? Walking where? I mean, this is what happens. I see this all the time in the business I'm in. On this side of the fence, you're trying to help people, and you just see parents making bad decisions, and then the kids who are watching, they got a ringside seat. They're just going, oh, this is must be what we do. And now they're driving over cliffs. You're trying to help. Right here, you got ruler, Neb, prideful, arrogant, and now you got son, prideful, arrogant. The old apple doesn't fall what? Too far from the tree, does it? But you, son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Though, listen to this, though you knew all of this. That's frightening, isn't it? He can't play the I don't know card. He can't go, oh. He had the ringside seat and he watched it. And he still goes, God or myself? Total control to God? Or I'll hang on to total control. And while dad is eating the grass of the field, Daniel is saying, you have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself. And listen to this phrase here, against the Lord of heaven. That's some imagery, isn't it? There are people today, Jew and Gentile, who right now, today, on this very moment, they're living a life that gives evidence that they're shaking their fist at the Lord of heaven. They're just shaking their fist. Don't tell me what to do. God's like, you want to play this game? I warned you. And then what happens? And you have praised the gods of silver. See this? You've praised who? The gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. What's he referring to? Any ideas? Idolatry. We got idols everywhere in America, don't we? Everywhere. You got idols everywhere. They're just everywhere. Just take your pick. Which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whom... Here it is. Here's a real warning. But the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. You ever thought about that? You ever thought about this? That my next breath and your next breath is not controlled by me and you. It's controlled by God. Like, I'm talking life. Gone. Just gone. He controls our next breath. Who in their right ever-loving mind would go, don't tell me what to do? Only a person who's walking in darkness. Because the Bible says the darkness is so dark that the people in the darkness don't even know what makes them stumble. There in that room, we've all been there where it's dark. And I mean, you're doing everything in your power to find a light switch. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there, right? You've stepped on a sharp Lego and you are looking for a light switch because you need to get to the ER yesterday, right? You're losing your mind and you're looking for light switches, right? You're fumbling, you're punching holes in drywall. You're just looking for light switches. That's what people who walk in darkness do. They're just looking for light switches, and they'll never find the light switch unless they surrender total control of their life to Christ. Amen? Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Galatians 6:3. For if anyone thinks he is something, you ever met someone like that? I think they're something. There's something. When he is nothing, he, she deceives who? Themselves. Guess who the trick's on? The one thinking they're something. Yeah, that's exactly it. Psalm 59:12. For the sin of their mouths. There's that mouth again. That mouth, that tongue. It runs wild. It'll set forests on fire. Destroys people, homes, churches. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride, God says. Obadiah 1:3, the pride of your heart has deceived you. The pride of your heart has deceived you, tricked you, baited you, seduced you, lured you in, led you off a cliff. That's the pride of the heart. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. Isaiah 2:12, for the Lord of hosts has a day. It's coming, is what he's saying. It's coming against all that is proud and lofty. Don't think we're getting away with it. Oh, temporarily, but there's coming a day. Against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord tears down the house of the proud. He tears it down, he destroys it. Psalm 101:5, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty, arrogant look and a prideful, arrogant heart, I will not endure, God says. 2 Corinthians 12:7, so to keep me from becoming conceited, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations I received, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Ever thought about that? Perhaps sometimes God allows the trials in our lives because he knows that if we're always living on easy street, we're going to think we're the sauce because we love that the sauce is boss. A lot of times he'll use our challenges to go, hey, I'm going to keep you depending on me. I'm going to keep you relying on me. I'm going to keep you leaning into me. Now, I get this. I'm living the same life you are. But there's some days you're going, okay, God, I got the message. Can we just take a break for one day on this leaning on you for a moment? I get it. But God's often like, no, keep leaning, keep trusting, keep walking by faith. Luke 14:11, just a few more. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And he who humbles himself will be what? Exalted. Don't you love that? Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a what? A fall. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble, there is wisdom, godly wisdom. And then lastly, Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil, pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted or twisted speech is that which I hate. Amen, church? Amen. That's God's word. A small sampling, just a small smattering. I could have given you dozens of more. That's God's word of what it demands regarding us and being prideful. Last part, here it is. Romans 11:21-24. Very simple thought here. Romans 11:21-24 in your Bible. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jews who did not believe, neither will he spare you Gentiles, is what he's saying, if you don't believe. It's real simple. Hey, if he didn't spare them and they didn't believe, he's not going to spare you if you don't give your life and control of your life to him. 22, note then, the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, those who have rejected him, but kindness towards you. Remember, Gentiles, you didn't deserve this. You didn't do anything that merited God's favor. He lavished this on you, provided you continue in his kindness. Provided you keep going in the faith. Otherwise, warning, 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 you too, you Gentiles, will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has what? Has the power to graft them in again. For if you Gentiles were cut from what is now by nature a wild olive tree, that's Israel, the Jews, and you were grafted in, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more possible will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Real simple. It sounds very confusing. Here's the deal. Here's the real deal. I'm going to make this really simple, okay? God is a God in his nature of kindness. Amen? But he's also simultaneously a God of severity. God has to punish sin because he's holy. The word severity, I want you to picture the word severity there. Either look in your Bible, look on your notes, or just look up into the sky like I am. I don't know why I'm looking in the sky, but I'm thinking about severity right now. When you think about severity, what word do you see in the word severity? Severe. And then if you go back even one step backwards, what word do you see? Sever. It's exactly what the word means. God is so kind that by grace, through faith, he will bring you to him, make you right with him by the blood of his son, Jesus, even though you and I, the only thing we did was we gave God the sin that made it necessary for Christ to die in our place. That's pretty kind. Like, that's amazingly kind. But on the flip side, if we reject him, he's just not going to say, oh, oops. Oh, sorry you missed out. Maybe you'll get him next time, buddy. That's not what he's going to do in the end. He actually, right here in the Greek, he's saying this, that for those who shake their fists at God and say, I don't want you, he's actually going to sever them from him completely forever, like a fire. That's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake in this life. Your retirement account is not at stake. The next house you live in is not at stake. The next car you buy is not at stake. The next whatever is not at stake. What's at stake here is, what will you do today with this Jesus who's called the Christ? Will you surrender total control of your life to him so that now you can be used as you're freed from the grip of sin, the grip of death, the grip of self, that you're finally walking in freedom? You're no longer dumping all the things you want to into this bottomless well, this bottomless pit, exhausted and constantly looking for something to dull the pain and fill the void. You'll finally have the true peace, the true joy that's only found in Christ. And yes, when you exit this life, you will spend eternity with Christ and not with Satan in the lake of fire. But that's life. Because when you get to my age, or some of your ages, you start figuring this out, that no matter what you acquire, what you get, it will never fully dull the pain and fill the void. Only Jesus will do that, giving him total control. That's the rules of the game. It's not partial surrender. It's not last fruits, God. It's not, hey, here you go. Hey, I'll try to make you happy here, God, and do this and do that, and just give you part of me here and part of me there. You're either all in, or the reality is you're all out. And why would anyone in their right mind live a life going, you know what, I'm going to play this fire with fire, so to speak, game, hoping that I'm right in the end? No, God right here tells us and he warns us, the Jews who rejected have been severed. If we reject in this lifetime, Jew and Gentile, but we're still alive, and we repent and we confess, praise be to God, amen? All who call on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved. What a beautiful verse. 100% of people who truly give God their lives, is what that means, control of their lives, will be saved. Boom. It's that simple. But for the whole bunch of them on the wide path that are shaking their fist at God, they're the two soils in the middle. They're interested, makes sense, kind of like it. Don't really like the control thing, relinquishing that, but hey, I'll play the game in the middle. Unless they repent, they're going to end up as the same wide path that leads to destruction, where the seed fell on the path and it did not grow. So with all of that said, I want you to write down key number two. Here it is. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 11, 21 through 24, God is both kind and severe in his nature. And true salvation is based on persevering in the faith by the grace of God. Key number two, one more time. As we see here in Romans 11, 21 through 24, God is both kind and severe. It's just part of his nature. And true salvation is based on persevering in the faith by the grace of God. I've seen this happen over and over and over and over. Someone walks an aisle, they get baptized, and again, all those things are great, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter that they were walking an aisle, they made a profession, they asked Jesus in their heart, they got baptized, all that stuff is great. Here is the real reality. Did they continue in the faith to the end of their life? That's it. That's it right there. It doesn't matter how you start in the Christian life, it matters how you finish. Am I going to persevere forever? Have I driven a stake in the ground going, if none go with me, I'm still following you, Jesus? Or am I just going to float along with the crowd, the wide path? It's easy, easy, easy peasy, right? Easy peasy. Carefree, just laughing all the way on the wide path that leads where? To destruction. Miserable, searching, lost, looking, hoping, wishing, family's a disaster. Why? Because they're looking in a bottomless well. They're drinking from the wrong fountain. They're drinking from the fountain not of living water, but of toxic poison water, We're even warned there in the Old Testament that God even tells, he says, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They've hewn for themselves, they've fashioned, created for themselves cisterns that hold no water. That's really what we're doing. When we say, Jesus, God, I don't want you, we're literally walking around town with a bucket of water going, man, I love this bucket of water. It's amazing. It's got holes in it as the water leaks out. Who's the one deceived? Me. So many people are doing this. They're just running around town, all while saying they love Jesus when they really just love themselves. Again, God, where He extends grace, He also extends a warning. Don't forget that. Where God extends grace, He also extends a warning. All right, here it is. Here's the irony. Here's the beautiful irony. If your salvation is true and real, you will persevere to the end. Amen. God's word promises this. If it's true and it's real, if you've really given God through Christ total control of your life, you will persevere to the end. Here's some verses to encourage us as we close. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. This is not a self-inflicted trial, by the way. This is you're being under persecution for the gospel. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him, surrendered to him, given him control is what that means. Galatians 6:9. And let us, it means do this, and let us do this, not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not what? Give up or lose heart. Amen. Matthew 10:22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. That sounds encouraging. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 10:22. That'd be a go-to verse in my arsenal. You will be hated. So just, hey, your family's going to come against you. People at work are going to come against you. People even inside churches will come against you. They're not true believers. They'll come against you. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I love this one. I love all of them, but I really love this one. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. That's one of those I hang my hat on all the time. There's some days you go, am I making any difference at all? You ever ask yourself that as you're living for Christ? Am I making any difference at all? Do people even care? You read that verse right there, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing confidently that in the Lord your labor for Him is never in vain. It's never wasted. It's never wasted. Praise God, amen. 2 Chronicles 15:7, but you take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed, there's a caveat, we hold our original confidence firm to the very, guess what, end. 1 Timothy 6:12, three more, here they are. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. That's a good one. Take hold, grapple, hang on to, rivet yourself to of eternal life to which you were called and about which you have made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And lastly, two from Hebrews. Hebrews 10:23 first. Let us do this. Hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then here it is. Hebrews 10, same chapter, 35-36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence where in God, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that, here's the why, when you have done, obeyed the will of God, you may receive what is promised that all God's people said. Amen. It's good, isn't it? It's just God's word right there. No gimmicks, no games, no laser light shows. Just spiritual nutrients that prayerfully will change our hearts forever. Amen. Here's a closing thought. You know, often when we talk about salvation, which is to be eternally rescued, we give our lives to Christ, control. We are reborn. We are regenerated, or bigger terms. Imagine you're talking with someone and they begin to talk about the Lord. They begin to describe about the Lord and what happened in their life. They didn't say that they accepted the Lord, although I get the thought there. They didn't say that they invited Jesus into their heart, although I get that idea. But they went straight for the jugular. And they said this: because of what Jesus has done in my life, as I've given him total control of my life, Jesus lives inside of me. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Hey, tell me about your conversion and what's going on in your life today. Oh, Jesus lives inside of me. He does? What does that look like? Do you see the open doors of conversation? It's such an anomaly to say anything like that in our culture today, because everyone talks about inviting Jesus into their heart and accepting Jesus when they were a young child or what have you. But can you imagine on this day in our culture where you begin to have conversations about, oh, Jesus lives inside of me? Because for the true convert, you know this? That through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives inside of you, if it's true and real. Amen. Let's not be proud. Knowing that Jesus lives inside of us, a true believer, we should be the humblest people on the planet. It doesn't mean we don't stand for truth. When you stand for truth, you'll be accused of being proud. And the reason you're accused of being proud is because the proud people who are rejecting Christ are playing games and manipulating you and calling you proud when they're the ones that are proud. Makes total sense, doesn't it? It's just a game. It's called deflecting. Deflecting. Deflect, attack, reverse order. And that's just not a psychological term, but it's a spiritual mechanism that Satan has devised to try to seek, kill, and destroy those that are following Christ. Amen. But at the end of the day, we will persevere to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you again. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now, all throughout this room, for those that are listening. Lord, if there's one that has never given total control of their life to you, Lord, I pray today will be the day. Lord, maybe there's one here that is viewing you truthfully as a last fruits God. Just last fruits, giving you all the leftovers, all the scraps. Lord, I pray today they'll step out in faith and test you in this. And to say, I'm not going to give you what's left over anymore. But number one, I'm going to give you all my life, all of my schedule, all of the abilities to serve that you've blessed me with, and yeah, even all the resources that you've blessed me with to use for your glory. God, we want to be an obedient people. And we know from your word that when we disobey and live in that perpetually without any repentance, that that morphs into a calloused, hardened heart where you will go to war against that person, those people. And so, Lord, we don't want you at war with us. We want to be marching in line with you and your army. And so, Father, I pray that you would move in power even in this moment, that you'd stir in such a way that we would leave here no longer the same, that we'd go out into our ministry mission fields this week with a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed sense of excitement, God, a renewed sense of, it's not about me, it's about you, Jesus. And so, Lord, would you do that right now? Holy Spirit, move all over this place right now. Forgive us when we rebelled. Forgive us when we've walked in defiance. Forgive us when we've shaken our fist at you. Forgive us when we haven't trusted you. Forgive us when we've approached you and treated you like a last fruits God. May that never be the same again starting today. But may we show a lost and dying world how much we really believe in you and trust you by trusting you with all that we are and all that we have. And so, Lord, may you work in this moment as we reflect on your word today, the treasure trove of your scriptures. And may they sink deeply. May we be changed forever because we know as the people of God, we desperately need the Word of God. And may you receive all the praise and all the glory for anything good in our lives, that we won't be proud, but we'll be humble people that stand boldly for the truth and hold the line regardless of the cost. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.